Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study through the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. This is the conclusion of a two-part study of Deuteronomy chapter 28. You have a few moments, so why don't you grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. As I wait,
look at verse 27. It says, "The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, with hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch where thou cannot be healed." God is so creative in his chastisement. Yeah, I mean, he's thinking, watch this. They're thinking they've got all their armor on, and chariots, and all this kind of stuff. Watch it, but they can't do anything with hemorrhoids. And boom, God just smacks them with hemorrhoids. Or he gives them an itch, and he helps them to start itching where they can't change anything. It's like, ah! And other times he uses bees. You know, God controls everything, and he gives them scabs and all the stuff that won't heal. God is, he's amazing what he can do, and you know, that's why you don't want to be on the wrong side of the Lord. But in verse 28, again, "The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart." Madness, God's going to make him crazy. And having dealt with a whole bunch of crazy people don't realize they're crazy. They think they're normal. They think we're nuts. And obviously, they're not thinking straight. But when you see someone that's obviously, you know, over the edge and, you know, going cuckoo and stuff, do you think, wow, what a slick person. Oh, wow, they've got it together. No, you feel sorry for them. And you realize they're not going anywhere. I mean, they're spinning their wheels no matter what they're doing. And God's going to strike them with madness and with blindness. It all kind of falls into what we read about in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, where Paul writes, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And that's the crazy person. That's the person that's just not right in their own mind. And God's going to send them, in a certain sense, a delusion. It's just like the end times, when there's going to be the strong delusion that's going to come upon people that don't have the Holy Spirit in them. I remember being on the other side of this equation before I was a believer, looking at born-again believers, thinking they were nuts. You know, that they were like over the edge a little bit with a screw loose. And then it's amazing to me that after I've come to know the Lord and the Holy Spirit's living in me, he gives us discernment. We see things for the way they really are. And I'm not crazy now. I was crazy then. And you look at people that don't have the Holy Spirit, don't have discernment about spiritual things. They're going about life with no clue. And they do and say foolish things because of it. They don't even interpret the information that they observe every day correctly. They don't understand that the prophetic clock is ticking. They don't understand that there is a holy and a righteous God that's going to bring judgment upon this earth, and that we need to please him, and that we need not be on his bad side. But again, willful sin and rebellion result in spiritual blindness. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." I like the old Jewish proverb where it says that there's none so blind as those who refuse to see. And oftentimes that's the case. People go, "Don't tell me the truth, don't tell me the truth, don't bother me with the facts." But the Bible is full of the information and the facts that we need. Now, let's look at verse 37. It says, "And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee." And they become a byword, an astonishment, and a proverb. You can be God's special people with all the privileges that come with it, or you can turn away from God and embrace all the bad things that come with that. Again, it's this choice that we have. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And again, we see this choice. And they've chosen, if they go with these cursings, to become an astonishment and a proverb and a byword. You know, I was a history buff when I was younger, particularly World War II history. And so I read a lot about the Holocaust as an example. And as I read through the different accounts of the liberation of the concentration camps and all the things that Hitler had done and all that kind of stuff, I was thinking, man, this is horrible, horrible stuff. I was 12 years old. Praise God we've gotten past this. And by the time I was alive, obviously Israel was a nation and all these different things were taking place. I thought, wow, great, we've gotten way past that. And it's amazing to me, having kind of grown through the last couple, 3 or 4 or 5 decades, and anti-Semitism is alive and thriving in many parts of the world today. And I'm always blown away by the animosity that people have towards not only the nation of Israel, but Jewish people in general. And some people don't even know why they hate them. They just, well, they're Jewish, and so they hate them. And then you hear all the racial epithets, all the different things. In the Holocaust, Hitler tried to exterminate the Jews, and millions were killed. But that same burning hatred, it's amazing to me that people can get on TV like they do in some countries, and the things they say about the nation of Israel, the things they say about Jewish people, and the propaganda that many of these like Palestinian children are being exposed to, that the Jewish people aren't even human. You know, during World War II, again, the Nazis weren't the only ones to be cruel to their prisoners and stuff. The Japanese treated American POWs despicably. They tortured them, they killed them in all kinds of different ways, and they humiliated them in part because they thought of the white men as being an inferior race. The Japanese were the Aryans of Asia, if you will. And so they were justified in their treatment of the prisoners as animals. And they would dispatch an American soldier no differently than they would dispatch a dog. And that's exactly how Hitler treated the Jews, and that's exactly how the Arabs in many countries and the Muslims in many countries treat Jewish people. And it's wrong. And it blows me away when you see anti-Semitism running so strong in Europe again. You'd think they would have learned their lesson after the Holocaust, in which they participated, to allow those kinds of things to happen. But this is what God said would happen. They've become a byword and even a curse word. I'm amazed that, again, God's word comes true this way. Now, God's people, the Christians, the church, we should love the Jewish people. Because, for number one, in Genesis 12, God said, you know what, I will bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. But I can't believe it when I hear about replacement theology and all that kind of stuff, which is anti-Semitic. I've talked to people that were professing Christians that become angry, veins popping out of their neck, and talking about the Jewish people. And I go, hold it. You're a Christian? He goes, yeah, because by then they're all worked up. I go, you know, Jesus was a Jew. And it just throws them. It's like, you hate the Jews, but your Savior is a Jew. And I don't think you can be a real Christian and have animosity towards the Jews. I don't think you can be a real Christian and be anti-Semitic. Because again, our Savior was a Jew. And I believe that anti-Semitism is satanic at its root. And replacement theology is a result of all that. In fact, replacement theology, I think, promotes anti-Semitism. Anyway, enough of my diatribe. On to verse 38. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in. For the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive, or the olive tree, shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and the fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. So, you know, again, God is pretty creative. On top of hemorrhoids and itching and scabs and all that kind of stuff, he enlists the locusts and the worms. And even the trees themselves will cast their fruit to the ground so you can't have them. I mean, God is pretty thorough. He doesn't have to come in with an atomic bomb. He just tells the locusts get to work. And they start tearing stuff up. Your children shall go into captivity. What a painful thing to see. Verse 43, the stranger that is within thy gate shall get thee up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Instead of being lifted up, now they're going to be made low. Instead of being able to lend to others, they're going to have to borrow. Instead of being the head, they're going to be the tail. Basically, they're going to get the short end of the stick every time it comes around. They're going to just get worked. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now, again, the question, why? Because they wouldn't listen. Why? Because they wouldn't obey. Because they didn't serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart, not acknowledging God's blessing and abundance. There are scriptures in the New Testament that say, you know, if you're going to do something, do it as unto the Lord. Do it joyfully. Do it happily. It's really interesting trying to teach kids to have that kind of work ethic. Because you tell your kids, take the trash out or go stack the firewood or whatever it is. And at first, they're pretty enthusiastic. But after a while, it's kind of like, And so you want to get out there and kind of crack whip and motivate them or kick them in the pants or do something. But it's like, you know what? How do we learn to serve the Lord joyfully with gladness of heart? And it comes from an understanding that we're not really even serving, in a sense, our parents. That we honor our parents so we can honor God. It's so we can please God in all things. And even in the little things, we're told not to despise the day of small things. But God takes account. He says, you know what? Part of the reason is because you didn't serve the Lord with gladness of heart. And that you weren't appreciative of the abundance of all the things, not acknowledging God's blessing and abundance. They welcomed the blessings and enjoyed them, but they wouldn't honor the Lord who gave them the blessings. Idolatry begins with a proud and selfish heart that loves the gift more than it loves the giver. And we have to understand that it's not about the gift, it's about the love of the giver. And it ends up by losing both the giver and the gift. That we have to love the one giving the gift more than the gift that we get. And God gives us so much. Remember as well, who is saying all this? We kind of lose track of that because it's a long chapter and all the cursings and stuff. But do you realize that it's Moses pronouncing all these things? The same Moses who said, Lord, if you won't forgive them, then take my life. The same Moses who's been with them now for 40 years through the good times and the bad times, so to speak. Moses, the most revered prophet to this day, even in Judaism. I mean, you talk about Moses, it's like, step back. And it's Moses who loves them and is trying very hard, earnestly, to warn them because of that great love. Interesting, as we talk about all this obedience and disobedience and stuff, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee. These are the words that he spoke to King Saul when Saul was only partially obedient to what God called him to do. I think we quote that often. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. But what about stubbornness? Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And it all comes down to because they rejected the word of the Lord. Verse 48, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness, and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he has destroyed you. You know, if you don't want to serve God, fine, then you'll serve your enemies. And that's really pretty much how it goes. We either serve God or we serve the enemy. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 100, verse 2, he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. It's like, yeah, let's just serve the Lord. But we can either serve the Lord with gladness or we can serve the enemy with sadness. We're going to serve somebody. Hunger, thirst, and nakedness, and an iron yoke. Doesn't sound like a fun job to me. Now, in verses 49 through 62, we're headed down the home stretch here, kind of. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn or wine or oil or the increase of thy kine or thy flocks or thy sheep until he has destroyed you. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down. And as you're reading through this, think of this. This has happened two or three times in their history. The Babylonians came in and did all these things. The Romans came in and did all these things. The Assyrians took part of the country. So all these things eventually come to pass. Moses isn't just warning them. He's speaking prophecy. You'd almost say when instead of if. Okay, because that's pretty much what happens. Verse 52 still. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy own sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege, and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. It's going to get so bad, and the next few verses describe this at length, it's going to get so bad that people will actually cannibalize their own children. And again, you go through the secular history with Josephus and some other historians, this actually took place. That's the depth that this goes to. Verse 54, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil towards his brother and towards the wife of his bosom and towards the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil towards the husband of her bosom, and towards her son, and towards her daughter, and towards her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and towards her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege. They're going to do this in secret, and they're not going to share. I mean, talk about being brought low. Wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in thy gates. Verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this book that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord, meaning Yahweh, thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed even great plagues, and of long continuance, and of sore sickness, and of long continuance. In other words, it's never going to end. Verse 60, moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and that they should cleave unto thee. And also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord is going to do all these terrible things. The Romans, the Assyrians, the Babylonians are going to be part of it. He talks about going to come upon you like an eagle. Do you remember the symbol of the Roman legions as the eagle? So it's kind of a prophetic thing there. The sieges are going to be terrible. They're going to have no pity. They're going to be cruel. Their walls will be torn down. They're going to resort to cannibalism. Why? Well, the last part of verse 62. Because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. We bring such terror upon ourselves through our own disobedience. Now, I know that we're talking about the Old Testament law. I know we're talking about the book of Deuteronomy. But there's an application for us as well, that there's blessing in being obedient to God's word, and there's inherent cursings that come with disobedience, willful disobedience to his word. God calls us to obedience. Verse 63, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whether you go to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people from the one end of the earth even to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even of wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and a failing of eyes, and a sorrow of mind, a very bad outlook. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were evening. And at evening you'll say, would God it were morning, for the fear of your heart wherewith you shall fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which you shall see. Just as God rejoiced over them, he would put just as much effort to bring them to nothing, to destroying them. And they would be brought to nothing, and they would be removed from the land. They would be scattered and persecuted wherever they went. Recently, I'm not sure why they did this, but they went down to the bottom of a well in England. They were cleaning out this well, digging it up, and doing something with it. And they found in the bottom of this well 17 skeletons of Jewish people. And they know because they had Jewish stuff. But during different time periods in England and other places around the world, they would just round up the Jews and kill them. And in this case, they dumped them all down into this old well. And historically, the Jewish people have been persecuted wherever they've been. And they've had no peace, they've had no rest, they've had no assurance. As I read through all these things that they're not going to have, what a contrast to what we have. It talks about the sole of your foot will have no rest. Does anybody feel like that today in Christ Jesus? I feel like we've got the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that washes over us. It says that we're going to have a trembling heart. I said, no, I don't have a trembling heart. I see the things going on. I've got a heart that sometimes I go, wow, I can't believe this. But you know what? I don't fear for me. I know I'm going to heaven. Again, the peace of God. A failing of eyes, a sorrow of mind. Your life will hang in the balance. My life doesn't hang in the balance. Kill me. I don't care. I'm going to heaven. All these things being described are the opposite of what Jesus gives us. The awesome promises that we have in Christ Jesus. All day long, they're going to wish the day would end. And then all night long, they're going to pray that the night would end. This is called torment of soul. This is called, it goes on and on and on. And I don't think it's something that any of us can really comprehend. This, to me, sounds like hell on earth. And then there's hell after that, unless they know the Lord. The last verse, though, verse 68. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships. By the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again. There you should be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, slaves, and no man shall buy you. Jerusalem's been conquered 29 times. And the one that sticks out in my mind the most is in 70 AD when Titus came in and basically laid siege to the country and everything because of the rebellion of the Jews. But they say, and Josephus records, that as they laid siege to Jerusalem, that the Jews killed more Jews than the Romans did. Isn't that crazy? They laid siege around it. They say, if you want to come out and surrender, come on out. We'll take care of you. But they wouldn't. So they laid siege around it, wouldn't let anybody out, and they basically starved them. And they began to cannibalize each other and all that kind of stuff. But the Jews killed more people than the Romans did. And when the Romans finally got in, they killed about 600,000 people just right off the bat. And the rest, they took for slaves. They put them on ships, and they sailed them down to Egypt. And then in Egypt, they were sold like the Costco for slaves, right? Just in bulk. And it got to the point where people were so tired of Jewish slaves, they wouldn't buy them anymore. And so their life had no value. They were like firewood. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul says, what should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And we like that verse. But, you know, the opposite is true. If God is against us, who can be for us? If we're at enmity with God, we're on the wrong side. And God is trying to paint that picture very vividly here. And seeing the result of sin, the end of it is that they have no peace, they have no rest, they have no assurance of life. And it's just the opposite in having a living faith walk with Jesus and abiding with him. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we fulfill all the things, we fulfill the law. Jesus fulfills it for us. So then we can go back to the first 14 verses and go, that's us. We can say we've got the blessing of God in our life because of the blood of Jesus Christ working in us. And we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding. We can be at rest, be content in him, and have assurance of life everlasting. But again, it always comes down to a choice. And we're going to get to that when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Because in verse 19 it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live. The interesting part about this is that this whole chapter gets down to a choice. What are we going to do today? Well, today, as for me and my house, we're going to honor the Lord. We're going to do our very best and trust God for the rest. We can't, as we've talked about in the previous couple of chapters, we can't in the flesh of our own will do all these things. We need the empowering of God, the Holy Spirit working in our lives to help us do these things. But the thing is, he wants to give it to us. He wants us to be successful. So he gives us that raw power that only he can give. And so I praise him for that. I look at this and go, whoa, I'm sure God's not me. You know, the old saying, better you than me? That's what it is, because we got something way better coming for us. Gracious Father, we thank you once again for your word. Father God, I thank you for getting us through a difficult passage. And Lord, as we consider these things, we do, Lord, we tremble at your word. We tremble at the thought of all these cursings. And we ask, Lord, that by your grace, by your mercy, Lord, in light of your forgiveness, Father, in light of the blood of Jesus Christ, we thank you that these things don't apply to us. Lord, that you pour out your grace upon us. And we thank you for that, Lord. Guide us, Lord, to walk in your ways. Guide us, Lord, to be obedient to your word. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm here
to find you. Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the conclusion of a two-part in-depth study of Deuteronomy chapter 28. Please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of Deuteronomy and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. All our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.